It says the Bible, God created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day, He rested. And on the eighth day, God started answering complaints. There was a man who dreamed of joining a monastery, and his goal in life was to become a monk. So one day, he went into the monastery and talked to the head monk and said, "What do I need to do to join?" And he was told that it was more difficult than he thought. In the monastery, the monks were only allowed to say 2 words every year. And he said, "Well, that sounds a bit extreme, but I've wanted to be a monk for so long, I'm going to give it a try." So he was shown to his room, and so for the next 12 months, the man lived in silence. And at the end of his first year, he was taken back to the head monk and was told that he could say his 2 words. And so the man said, "Food's bad." And he went back to his room and was silent for another 12 months. And at the end of the second year, he was again taken into the head monk, and he was given his 2 words to say. And he said, "Bed's hard." And again, he went back into his room, and 12 more months passed, and he was brought before the head monk again for his annual 2 words. And this time, the man said, "I quit." And the head monk said, "Well, that doesn't surprise me. All you've done is complain ever since you got here." So we're talking about the squeaky wheel this morning. And as we continue our series in the filling station, I want you to turn your attention this morning to that squeaky wheel. And it's hard to miss, isn't it? It's the noise you hear every single time your car moves. And how do most people deal with a squeaky wheel? They turn up the radio. Right? Isn't that what you do? But we're talking about grumbling and complaining this morning. And what is grumbling? Why do we do it? And what does it do to us? Some of the questions that we're going to answer. And I've enlisted the help of an old friend who's going to come, and he's going to help kind of define what it is that we're talking about this morning. So live via video feed, if you would, welcome Professor Loritz.
Grumbling is to murmur in discontent. In other words, it is to be dissatisfied with what we have.
Thank you, Professor Loritz. This message this morning is probably not going to apply to most of you. And I'm sure that none of you have a problem with complaining, but you probably do know somebody who does. So just get that elbow working, and we'll be just fine. Now, over and over again in the Bible, we see examples of the squeaky wheel, people who are never satisfied with what God has given them. And specifically, the Old Testament tells us about the Israelites and their struggles with grumbling. And the truth essentially is this morning. When we grumble, we can't be thankful, and if we're thankful, we can't grumble. So a thankful heart is not a grumbling heart. So this morning I want to give you, if you want to turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 11, Numbers way back there in the Old Testament, and Numbers chapter 11 in verses 4 through 6, which is somewhat what we read this morning. And while you're doing that, I want to give you 10 ways this morning to ensure a thankless heart. If you want to make sure that you have a thankless heart this morning, these are the top 10 things that you need to do in your life. Number 10, be happy about nothing in your life. Number 9, believe that you deserve every good thing in your life and more that you don't yet have. Number 8, take all of your blessings for granted. Number 7, expect everything in life to always go your way. Number 6, find satisfaction in nothing. Nothing you have, nothing you do. Number 5, complain about everything, everywhere, with everyone. Number 4, thank God for absolutely nothing. Number three, take credit for the blessings in your life. Number two, be negative when anything goes wrong. And the number one reason, number one thing to do if you want to make sure that you have a thankless heart is figure out something that you don't have that you want and get fixated on it. That will ensure that you have a thankless heart as we walk into the Thanksgiving season this morning. Of course, we're looking for the opposite of that this morning. And so it's easy, though, in the state of our economy and maybe the state of your checkbook to complain about things right now. But does that mean that we should or that we have the right? And we're going to take a look at three specific scriptures this morning that will give a perspective on how to avoid the squeaky wheel. And so as we've turned to Numbers chapter 11, it says this. Well, actually, let's get a little bit of history before we get into that. It's important for us to understand kind of what's going on here in the scripture. And so what had happened is the Israelites were now 2 years, 2 months, and 23 days from their dramatic exit from Pharaoh and Egypt. You remember the story. The Pharaoh wouldn't let them go, and they finally got away, and God, you know, provided them their escape through the Red Sea. And then it, you know, and if you're, you know, if you remember the song, you know, Pharaoh, Pharaoh, oh baby, let my people go. You know, and Pharaoh, yeah, whew, there we go. Yeah. We're not going to sing any more of that because that song has died. But we're But you remember, and so the Pharaoh's army got covered in the Red Sea, and so they've escaped. And so the Israelites now have been out in the desert for 2 years, 2 months, and 23 days, and they've been eating manna. They've been eating a lot of manna. And so that's where we kind of pick up the story here in Numbers chapter 11. And so it says this in verse 4. The rabble with them began to crave other food. And again, the Israelites started wailing and said, if only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish that we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. And see, the trouble here begins with a group that they call the rabble. And this is a group of non-Jews who followed Israel out of Egypt. The King James actually says that they were a mixed multitude, and they were traveling with Israelite, but they were not part of the Israelite nation. And they really were a mixed group, and they were mixed both ethnically and spiritually. And what was happening was this group was causing trouble about the food. I mean, it's always about the food, isn't it? How was that retreat that you went to? Oh, the food was great. Or how was the wedding? Oh, they had the worst food there. It was horrible. And it's always about the food. And so the problem was that the trouble didn't just stay in the group, but it spread into the entire Israelite camp. And complaining spreads. Squeaky leads to more squeaky. And it's like being in the nursery. If you've ever been in the nursery in church on a Sunday morning, if you get one of those little kids that starts to cry, it's like a chain reaction goes off. And like the next one starts to cry. And then pretty soon, you have a nursery full of screaming babies. And for no apparent reason, but it's catchy. It catches on. I have three kids in my house, and this happens frequently. One of them will start crying, and the other one will start crying, and the third one starts crying because the other two are crying, and he doesn't know why he's crying, but he's crying. And so the complaining and the squeaky wheel kind of spreads. And so the whole thing, you know, more than likely started small, but it spread like wildfire. And one of the rabble started complaining about what they didn't have. And then they moved into, you know, and if you've ever been like in a place where you look back on something and it was all good, like, oh, back in Egypt, you know, and we had this and that. And then it moved into something like, well, you know, if your God is so good, why doesn't he provide us meat? And so the other group was craving other food. In other words, they were tired. They were tired of what God was giving them, and they wanted something else. Point number one this morning, a thankless heart is caused by a dissatisfied heart, which is the result, generally, of a selfish heart. A thankless heart is caused by a dissatisfied heart, which is generally a result of a selfish heart. To explain that a little bit more, I have a Professor Laritz is going to take that and just explain it in simpler terms.
The
see, what we have here is a thankless heart, which causes a complaining heart, which is a result of a dissatisfied heart, which says, I deserve better or more, which has as its root cause selfishness. So, a thankless heart is a selfish heart.
Thank you, Professor Loritz. So the question this morning then is, do I live for myself or do I live for God? And when we're dissatisfied, what we're saying is, God, what you're giving me is not good enough. Now, I don't know about you, but my Bible says in Philippians chapter 4:19 that my God shall supply all of my needs according to His glorious riches. Does your Bible say that? It does. Mine says that. And that means that God's going to give me, He's going to supply me with all of my needs, my necessities, according to His riches and glory, out of the abundance only God can have. Who can have more than God? God has everything. And so what we see is this playing out in our lives. And we all complain sometimes. I know that we do. And it happens in my house. And of course, we complain about things that are of the earth-shattering, earth-shaking importance. We only complain about the important things. And so things like where we park when we go to the grocery store, the things that we complain about. Kroger, 10 o'clock at night. Why in the world do I have to park 10 spaces? I don't know, but we do. But see, what we should be doing is we should be saying, we should be grateful that we have the ability to walk. Or we complain about being in the slow lane to pay in the grocery store. If you ever go shopping, never, ever get in line with me. Because I promise you, we will be in the line that takes the longest. It happens every single time. But you see, what we should be saying is we should be being grateful that we have the ability to purchase our groceries. We complain about the cold and the rainy weather when we should be being grateful that we have shelter from the elements. We complain about the job that we have when we should be grateful that we have a job. There's many people that don't. We sometimes complain about the food that we eat when we should be grateful that we have something to eat. There's lots of people that go without. We complain, oh, the worship service is too long. When we should be saying that, thankful for the freedom to worship God. And so we complain about these earth-shattering things. And the way to combat a dissatisfied, selfish heart is through a grateful heart. And the kind of complaining that was going on here in Numbers chapter 11 really was nothing more than whining. And whining and wailing. And wailing is literally a loud and unconsolable crying. And let me tell you, I know something about loud and unconsolable crying. And if you have or have ever had an infant, then you know about loud and unconsolable crying as well. And it goes something like this. My youngest son, Jacob, is 6.5 months, and when he is hungry and he wants something to eat, he is not patient about it. He has not learned patience yet, and he gets upset when the bottle takes too long to get there, and he gets tired of waiting for it. So he cries until that bottle arrives, and he screams and he wails, and I love this, but once the bottle comes, and the crying stops instantaneously. And if you have an infant, you know what I'm talking about. The bottle comes and it's, wah! Just like, and I love it. It's one of my very favorite things about having an infant is I don't like crying, but I love to watch the just intense, blood-curdling scream that is instantly silenced by the eyes go up, and I mean, it's just focused, intent on eating that bottle. But that really, the wailing that's described here in Numbers 11 reminds me of Jacob's crying for a bottle. The people were very upset to the point of crying, and the rabble was causing such a stir in the camp that the people in every family were wailing. And if you follow me on the turn up the radio analogy that I said earlier, you know, a lot of times we turn on the Mozart or the Beethoven because, you know, it's just loud enough to kind of cover the noise. Well, the wailing that's going on here, you're going to have to revert to your teenager's music, okay, to cover up the noise because the wailing was so loud. I mean, can you hear the whining in their words? The tears, can you see the tears running down their face? And their situation must have been horrible to be wailing and crying like they were. The distress was too much. What were they crying about? They wanted meat. These people were literally crying over the fact that they wanted different food. Now, it's highly unlikely that back when they were in Egypt, that the Egyptians provided meat for the Israelites. They were not given fine meats to eat. And this is a major exaggeration. But isn't that kind of how we do that? We look back on something in nostalgia and we remember it differently than what it was. The only thing that they would have had in Egypt would have been that there were canals that ran to and from the Nile. And so they would have been able to have an ample supply of fish by fishing in the Nile. And the people were remembering Egypt, and they were remembering a sense of nostalgia. They were remembering all the food they had and the good things that they had to eat, and they're getting those warm fuzzies in their inside. And all of this remembering, the thing that they forgot was that they were slaves. We sometimes forget those simple things. You know, all the good things that we had in Egypt, they were slaves. The major thing that they forgot, and they were willing to trade their freedom for cornflakes. They would give up their freedom for a life of bondage for food. And remember, they weren't starving. It wasn't like the Israelites were out in the desert for 2 years, 2 months, 23 days with nothing to eat. They were provided with manna. They just didn't want it anymore. They were saying, "I deserve better. You should give me this, and the manna is not good enough." I mean, and this may sound ridiculous, but don't we see people doing the same thing? The problem came from the issue of craving. They wanted something. And we do the same thing. My job isn't good enough, or my house isn't big enough, or my car isn't fast enough, or my wife's cooking is not good enough. I don't really think that. I was just, my wife's cooking is wonderful. Don't let that get out. That I said. I know she really is a great cook, but you know, we complain about things though, and we trade our freedom in Christ for the things of this world, and we give up what we have for what we crave, and often we crave things that will cause us to slip into sin in our walk with Christ. The word crave in verse 4, it literally means to crave a craving. They just wanted something to crave. And it was an intense craving. And I mean, how many people do you know that have cravings for things? How many people say, "Don't talk to me until I've had my cup of coffee in the morning"? You don't want to talk to me until I've had my cup of coffee. Or I got to have my sweet tooth. I got to get my chocolate fix. Got to have it. So we have cravings for things. Or we want to be the center of attention. We have cravings. And the key issue is that the people no longer wanted what God was providing. They didn't want the manna anymore. They wanted what they were craving. And at the end of the passage, the location where the Israelites were camped was named Kibroth Hattaavah, which means grave of craving. And the people rebelled against God over His provision. So ultimately, the thankless heart led to a rebellion. See, complaining is sin, and God deals with it. I want to move on this morning. So I want to move on to Numbers chapter 13. So if you want to just turn over a couple pages in your Bible, the Israelites now move on. So they had that situation, and it was a thankless heart. Ended up in the rebellion there. And so as they move on, they come up to the land of Canaan. And Moses sends out one leader from every tribe of the land to explore this land. Now, this is the land, this is the promised land, this is the land that God was going to give them. And God, you know, it flows with milk and honey. So Moses is like, "All right, we're going to take one leader from every tribe, and we're going to send you out, and I want you guys to explore the land. And you come back and you tell us if this is exactly, you know, tell us about the land." And so they do. They sent one leader from every tribe, and they went and they spent 40 days exploring the land that God was going to give them. And then so then they turn around, they showed back up. And if you look in there, in verse, this all happens kind of in chapter 13. And they go out and they come back and they have this cluster of grapes that they put on a stick, and it had to be carried by two people. And they came back, and if we look here in verse 26 in chapter 13, they came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran, and they reported to them, to the whole assembly, and showed them the fruit of the land. And then they gave Moses this account: "We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. And here is the fruit." I mean, can you imagine? Like, milk and honey, and wow, look at that. But that's where the tone changes. That's where the tone changes. And the report turns to one of fear, and it turns to one of doubt. And they go, "But the people who live there," verse 28, "the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. And when we saw the descendants of Anak there, the Amalekites lived there," and he goes on and on about these people and all of these reasons why this isn't going to work. And so the report is filled with fear and with doubt, and it goes on. So finally down in verse 30, then Caleb and Joshua, who were part of the 12, they're the only ones that give a positive report about it. And they say, they silence the people before Moses and say, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." Tell you what, fear will kill faith. Fear will kill faith. And so here we go. A thankless heart, number two, is caused by a fearful heart. A thankless heart is caused by a fearful heart that doubts the sovereignty of God. You see, God said, "I'm going to give you the land. The land that flows with milk and honey. I'm going to give this to you. And so let's go check out what God's going to give us." And they come back and, "Oh, we can't do this." See, the 10 leaders spread fear through the camp. It goes on and it says, "But the men had gone up with them and said, 'We can't attack these people. They are stronger than we are.'" Verse 32, "And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored." They spread a bad report. And one of the reasons that the sin of complaining is so severe is that it affects other people. And here we see that vividly played out. The fear that these people were putting into the Israelites was spreading. And it was another church that I was in. We started this service. Our church was we had a lot of elderly people in our church. And there was not a lot of college kids or kind of young 20s, young 30s, kind of that age bracket. And so they said, "Well, we're going to start this service geared towards reaching out to the college kids and to the 20s and the 30s. And so we went and we got this nice dark room and filled it with round tables with tablecloths on them, candles in the middle of them, and, you know, kind of comfortable chairs around them. And then we gave out free bagels and cream cheese and donuts, and we had a cappuccino machine, and this was, you know, this was kind of the setting for our service. And, you know, some of them were going like, "Well, we should do that here. That sounds like a good idea." And so we did this, and it was going really well, and it started up, and people were coming in, and it wasn't like 300 people, but we had people coming in. And what happened was there was a group of people in the church who decided that since they had started this service, that the other church service, the regular church service, wasn't as full. And they were dissatisfied with the fact that it wasn't as full. And so in the end, what happened was, because of their grumbling and because of their complaining, they shut down the service so that the other service would be more full. And the grumbling and complaining that we do affects other people. So fear, if we go back to the story here, so fear settled into the camp, and the cycle began again. Grumbling, complaining, and the wheels are squeaking. And fear is not from God. And we should not live our lives in fear. In fact, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says, "God did not give us the spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind." Amen? And it's not to say that we'll never be afraid of anything in our lives, but the problem comes is when we allow fear to control us and the decisions that we make in our lives, then we are denying the sovereignty of God. If we allow that, and that's what was going on here. They were saying, well, these fears that we're not going to be able to take this land, and they spread that fear into the camp. And that base, and what ended up happening was that fear undermines the sovereignty of God. They're like, well, we can't do this. Even though God said this is our land, we can't do it. And it goes on in chapter 14, verse 1, that night all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud, and all the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And they said, if only we had died in Egypt or in the desert, why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? And they complain. I want to give you a brief clip just to explain the sovereignty of God. I'm going to bring Professor Loritz is going to come back just one more time. And if you turn your attention to the screen, and for Professor Loritz.
The sovereignty of God is the biblical teaching that all things are under God's rule and control, and that nothing happens without His direction or permission. God works not just some things, but all things, according to the counsel of His own will. See Ephesians 1:11. His purposes are all inclusive and never thwarted. See Isaiah 46:11. Nothing takes Him by surprise. The sovereignty of God is not merely that God has the power and the right to govern all things, but that He does so always and without exception. In other words, God is not merely sovereign or de jure in principle, but sovereign de facto in practice.
Thank you, Professor Loritz. He's like covering his head over there. See, so the sovereignty of God. God, what God says is going to go. But what was happening here is the Israelites now were so fired up from the grumbling in the camp that they began to talk about choosing a new leader. And the cycle continues. And not only were they want a new leader, but they were ready to stone Moses and Aaron and Caleb and Joshua. And they were ready to take them out. They're in chapter 14. And so, I mean, they were ready. I mean, that's what the grumbling and the complaining led to. The fear, because of the grumbling and complaining, the fear spread into the camp, and they began to doubt the sovereignty of God. And they doubted the sovereignty of God, and they doubted the leaders that God had put into place over them. And they said, well, you're crazy, Moses. So we want to get a new leader. In fact, not only do we want a new leader, but we're going to kill you. Bummer for Moses. And so Moses falls face down, and they go through. But here's the thing: is that maybe in a time in your life, maybe you've come to a place at one point where you decided it was better to take responsibility for, your own life into your own hands, and you thought that would be better than leaving it into God's hands. Maybe you'd rather trust yourself rather than trust God. And you see, complaining causes, or is the root of a lot of problems. Complaining causes a lot of problems. Mark Twain said this. He says, don't complain and talk about all your problems. He says, 80% of the people don't care. And the other 20% will think that you deserve them. Okay? So they were complaining, grumbling. And God has called us to live a life of gratitude to Him. Selfishness and fear are major obstacles to living the life that God has intended for us. God put Moses into leadership. God was going to bring them into the promised land. And because of the grumbling and complaining and the fear that had entered into the camp, they were ready to dismiss the sovereignty of God. Moving on, I want to move on into the New Testament and just give you a brief example. Jesus dealt with this too in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And if you want to turn there in your Bibles, and starting reading in verse 35, Jesus declared, He says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and you still do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not only to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise up at the last day. Raise them up with me at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. Verse 41, here we go. At this, the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread of life, and I have come down from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I come down from heaven? So Jesus had to deal with the squeaky wheels. They didn't believe what he said. And they grumbled about him. And they grumbled because it was hard to swallow what Jesus was saying. They had a hard time believing it. And here it is. A thankless heart is caused by a confused or a divided heart, which ultimately leads to a lack of trust. You know, when we don't understand something or something confuses us, don't we find it easy to complain? Have you ever been at the back of a line for something and they're making you go through a certain way or do certain things and nobody tells you why? And maybe this is just me. But I mean, I'm standing there going, well, why in the world do we have to do it this way? This doesn't make any sense. Why don't we just do it this way and it'll be faster? And you know, we don't know what the reasons are, but because we don't know, because we kind of live in that state of confusion. You know, I don't live in the state of mission. I live in the state of confusion a lot of times. And so we don't know. And so we get confused. And we get confused. And then we start to complain. And of course, then our complaining leads to more complaining. You ever notice when you complain in the back of line, there's always somebody next to you that goes, yeah, that's right. I remember I was voting. It was election day. And I was going in to cast my vote. And every single person that walked into the elementary school to vote, they had this table that you had to go to inside. And so people would come in. They'd stand in line. And then they find out they had to go to this table. And then they go to the table and they make them fill out their things. And then they make them go back and get in line. To the back to the end of the line because they didn't know they were supposed to go to the table. So that happened to a couple of us. And then we went out. And then so when people walk in, we go, hey, go to the table first. And the people are, well, and the one of those of us that had to wait in line twice, which thankfully it wasn't like an hour like some of them were. But why wouldn't they just put a sign out here that says? And so we kind of grumble and complain a little bit, and it causes problems because it again a squeaky wheel leads to squeaky wheels, and ultimately it leads to a lack of trust. And when we don't understand or we're confused by what's going on, we easily fall into the rut of grumbling and complaining. And in 1 Corinthians 14:33. It says that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. And confusion leads to worry, which leads to stress, which will cause us not to trust. Isn't it so difficult sometimes to trust God in those times that are stressful? I mean, those are the times when our faith is tested, and it's difficult because we don't necessarily know what's going on, but we want to trust God. But we find it difficult because it's the time of stress. You see, God knows the future. He knows what's going on. He sees the big picture. He knows what's around the corner. And we can trust Him to lead us into peace and not confusion. So how do we overcome the squeaky wheel? How do we not be a squeaky wheel? Do we just turn up the radio louder if we need to? Unfortunately, that just masks the real problem. We overcome grumbling and complaining through a grateful and a thankful heart. The root of the problem here is that we take God for granted. The Israelites took God for granted. They took for granted the manna that they had. They took for granted the leading and the guiding that God did for them. They took it for granted. And they complained about it. We need to give God thanks for our situation and our circumstances, for the things that He has blessed us with. Why should we give God thanks? Because He is worthy. We give Him thanks because His love endures forever. We give Him thanks because of His salvation, His mercy, His grace, His blessings, the wealth, honor, strength, and power that flow from His hand, His righteousness, His deliverance and help, His faithfulness, His unfailing love, His wonderful deeds. We thank God because He is good, because He answers prayer, because He is above all things, because He's the Lord of lords, the King of kings. He's the God of all creation. And because of that, we can give Him thanks. It says in Psalm 136:1, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, and His love endures forever." And so as I close this morning, I wanted to share with you a poem. And the poem is called, "Forgive Me When I Whine." "Today upon a bus, I saw a lovely maid with golden hair. I envied her. She seemed so happy, and how I wished I were so fair. When suddenly she rose to leave, I saw her hobble down the aisle. She had one foot and wore a crutch, but as she passed, a smile. Oh God, forgive me when I whine. I have 2 feet, and the world is mine. And when I stopped by to buy some sweets, the lad who served me had such a charm. He seemed to radiate good cheer. His manner was so kind and warm. I said, 'It's nice to deal with you. Such a courtesy I seldom find.' He turned and said, 'Oh, thank you, sir.' And when I saw, he was blind. Oh, God, forgive me when I whine. I have 2 eyes. The world is mine. Then, when walking down the street, I saw a child with the eyes of blue. He stood and watched the others play. It seemed he knew not what to do. I stopped a moment. Then I said, 'Why don't you join the others, dear?' He looked ahead without a word, and then I knew he could not hear. Oh God, forgive me for when I whine. I have 2 ears. The world is mine. With feet to take me where I'd go, and with eyes to see the sunset's glow, with ears to hear what I would know, I am blessed indeed. The world is mine. Oh God, forgive me when I whine." And as we head into this Thanksgiving week, and we prepare to give God thanks, I'd encourage you to thank Him for all of the things that He has blessed you with. To give thanks and to not complain. To not grumble about your provision that God has given you. Amen? Let's not be a squeaky wheel. Stand, if you will, as we pray.